I really like that last song. That's one of those, if that doesn't start your fire, your wood's wet, you know? That just kind of gets me going, that last one. And I hope it does you too. I appreciate you being here this morning to listen to these things with purpose to say, things that are purpose to bring us closer to one another and closer to our Heavenly Father and closer to our Lord and Savior. We've made it our practice the past few years to have a theme for the year and to devote the first sermon of the month, the first Sunday sermon, to that theme. This is the sixth lesson on the theme of things most surely believed. And this theme comes from Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, where the great physician, or the physician Luke, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. He goes on to say that it was his purpose then to do that as he wrote the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, and then the book of Acts, to set in order things most surely believed. And so as we're covering these things, we're covering the basics of the faith. We're going over some very fundamental ideas. And of course, the one that we're going to talk about today is a very fundamental idea of the faith. But looking back over my records of what I've talked about in almost 7 years that I've been here, I have not devoted one lesson to hell, completely to discuss it. I guess it's because I don't particularly like to go there. I mean, in a couple of ways, I don't like to go there. I don't like to talk about it with you. Maybe you're in a household where hell is the H word, and you don't say that word. You're not supposed to say that. Well, you're not supposed to say it in a flippant way. That's absolutely right. But we're going to talk about it in a scriptural way today, and I'll be saying it quite a bit, I imagine. This is a necessary thing to talk about. We need to understand this. God has not simply called us to love Him by having an existence, a place called heaven, which we will talk about in a future sermon that will be more pleasant than this. He has also moved us and motivated us by having the existence of a terrible place called hell. And so they are both in existence, and we need to deal with them. But some folks, a lot of folks, dismiss hell, and as a matter of fact, are so put off by the idea of hell that they'll just dismiss the idea of God as well. They'll say, I don't like to think about hell, and I don't like to think about a God who would create such a place or send somebody there or anybody there, so I'm just going to throw out that whole religion based on that. If you go to Wikipedia and look at the heading, The Problem of Hell, that particular article begins this way. The problem of hell is an ethical problem in religion in which the existence of hell for the punishment of souls is regarded as inconsistent with the notion of a just, moral, and omnibenevolent God. Omnibenevolent. We don't see that word too often. But how in the world could a God who is good, who is just, who is moral, create such a place as hell? And how could he then send any soul there? That is an idea that just stops folks, and they just don't want to consider it any further. And dear ones, watch out for that idea of getting to the point where you start to understand, we start to understand what God would have us to know, and we don't like something. And then we just kind of bristle and walk the other way. We talked about that last week when we talked about the young rich ruler. He came to the Savior, he asked what to do, and when he got the commandment that was exactly for him, he didn't like it much, and he just turned around and walked away. Watch out for that temptation to do that. And watch out also for the arrogance that's behind the idea that if God's will and God's word doesn't make any sense to me, I'm going to dismiss that will and that word and the God behind it. If you have a mindset like that, if something God says doesn't sit right with you, so you're going to walk away from it, you especially need this lesson today. Because from my understanding, this is where you're headed. Hell is a real place. And how can I say that? Well, let me give you an approach to all of Scripture. This is a Christ-centered approach. And this works not just for the issue of hell, but for others as well. What does Jesus say about it? Jesus claims to be the Son of God. That was declared with power by his resurrection. One of the things most surely believed is his resurrection. The resurrection proves that he was the Son of God, that he is the Son of God, that all that he taught was true. So when we look to see how Jesus deals with a particular topic, that should settle it, and that should be the way that we deal with it. And I know we can come up with all these ideas for why hell doesn't make sense and it's just unfair and no creature should ever have to endure something like that. But Jesus referred to hell as a real place. How can I treat it as anything else? Here, Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell. And a description here of hell, where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. Go to the scriptures, see what is written there about hell, and see that Jesus refers to it as a real place, and that ought to settle it. It is a real place. But as we go to the scriptures and we try to study what hell is, it turns out to be a little bit of a challenge to do that because there are a number of different synonyms employed to talk about this place. And as we go through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, the word for it changes, and we really have to study almost all of these words and get them in their proper context and see what they're saying to understand the idea of hell completely. It's referred to in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 as hell, as in the passage we just read. It's referred to in Matthew 25, where we'll be in just a minute, as eternal punishment. We see in Luke chapter 16 the idea of torment. We see other places it referred to as Sheol. Some places it's referred to simply as the grave, sometimes the pit, and sometimes Hades. And so there are all these different references to this idea of a place of punishment. And so it's difficult to figure this out. What are we talking about? Where is it? Is it permanent? Is it temporary? Is it something you move through, or is it an ultimate place? It's a challenge to go through all of that. I really don't have the time, and you probably don't have the inclination to work through all of that today in one sitting. But as you sort through all those different words, we can come up with an understanding of this place. What I want to do today, and to simplify this discussion a bit, is to consider four passages with you that talk about the characteristics of hell. And these are fairly lengthy passages, each of them. I want you to notice as we go through, two of these teachings will be teachings that our Lord and Savior gave. Two of them will be teachings that the Holy Spirit provided after he was risen and went back to the Father. Matthew chapter 25 is the first. If you turn with me there, Matthew chapter 25, we're going to, the scripture reading this morning was from the first part of this, the final judgment scene beginning in verse 31. I had Brother Art read through verse 40. That's the good part of this final judgment scene that's related. Here's the rest of the story. Page 2, as Paul Harvey would say, here's the part where it gets dark. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, as I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The characteristics of hell that are revealed are several in there. First, that it is a place of fire. And it's interesting because we're going to see in the next passage, one of the attributes of hell is darkness. And typically in our world, if there is fire, there is light from the fire. But here is a scenario where there is fire, a burning heat, but no light from that. It's a burning, tormenting thing that is associated with hell. So another aspect of hell that offends people, I guess, is the idea that it's eternal, that it is everlasting, that the punishment there does not cease. And one of the reasons why we can say that it is eternal is the last part of this, verse 46. The same word that's used to describe the everlasting characteristic of hell is the word that's used to describe the everlasting characteristic of heaven. Eternal punishment, eternal life. You can't really have one of those being eternal, everlasting, and the other one just fizzles and goes out. They're both described as everlasting. And so one of the characteristics of hell we see there in Matthew, two of them we see in Matthew 25. The next passage, way back in the book of Jude. Turn with me to the book of Jude. A little bit tricky to find. Only one chapter in the book of Jude, one of five books in the Bible with only one chapter. I want to read verses 10 through 16. 10 through 16. But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds, swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. And that's the passage I wanted to catch your attention, draw your attention to. For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Continuing on through verse 16. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. This talks not only of the characteristic of hell being darkness, but also of the many different attributes of those who will be deemed fit to, or, you know, is appropriate for them to go to this place. We see that in this passage from Jude, verses 10 through 16. Another characteristic of hell, turn with me, just you should be real close now to the book of Revelation. So let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and see there verses 8 through 13. We'll see that another characteristic of hell is there is no rest there. Beginning in Revelation 14 and verse 8, another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and it receives a mark on its forehead or on its hand, he also will drink in the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So, characteristics of hell so far in these three passages: it is associated with fire and burning. It is eternal. It is dark. There is no rest there. And the last passage, back to Luke now, chapter 16, there is no relief there either from the suffering that goes on. Luke chapter 16, you probably know this section, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, sometimes referred to as a parable, but I think more appropriately, just a peering behind the veil, access to a region we cannot sense and we cannot see, but information about what is going on there and what it is like. And this is particularly poignant, I think. Follow along with me, Luke 16, going to look at verses 19 through 31. "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus by his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send them to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" The last attribute or characteristic of hell, then, is that there is no relief there. Not even the dipping of the tip of a finger into water to cool a tongue. There's no relief. Here, that's an awful picture of an awful place, but it's a place that is real, according to the words of Jesus. It is a place that God tells us about. It is a place that he tells us in Matthew chapter 7, many will go. And we'll also understand that many, in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 7, many that are headed there have no idea that they're headed there, and they're surprised when the sentence falls that that is their eternal dwelling place. What I'll give to you as I close this lesson is that, did you notice as we were reading each of these four passages, pointed passages about hell, there was therein contained information about how to avoid it? And it's pretty amazing to me that it is so consistently presented. It's as we present the existence and the reality and the characteristics of hell, there is adjacent to that teaching a way to avoid it. It says in Matthew chapter 25, did you notice as we are reading, that the sheep don't go there. It's the goats that go. If you're a sheep, you're in good shape. And again, we know that we aren't saved by good deeds completely. Good deeds don't save us. But there's a connection between being saved and doing good deeds. And that's what Jesus is pointing out in Matthew chapter 25 when he says, you haven't done. You never did anything for me or for the least of these. Because you never did any of those good things, that's why you're headed to this place. But it implies then that if you are doing some of these things, connected with, of course, your faith, if it's an obedient faith, one need not go to this place. The second reference in Jude, it says, if you abide in the love of God, you're not headed to this place of darkness. In Revelation, it says there's no rest there, but if you're in the Lord, you're okay. And finally, in Luke, and this is the one that ought to ring so clearly to us, as we're reading about there being no relief there, no relief possible because you're on the other side of a great chasm that is impassable. You can't get from one side to the other. There's no way that there's going to be any rest. This man's pleading to the contrary of that old adage, I want to go to hell because I know all my friends are going to be there. No, if you were in hell, you wouldn't want your friends to be there and you wouldn't want your family to be there. That's what the scenario was for the rich man. Don't let my family come here. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to come here. Send them some sort of a sign. Send Lazarus back from the other side. Let him go. They'll believe that. And the words ring so clearly. It won't work. If they don't listen to the gospel message, they won't believe those words. Wild and fantastic signs that you might imagine as well. The Word of God that we have access to, praise the Lord, the Word of God that talks about Jesus, the Son of God, is all that's there for us to grasp. But if we will grasp that, grasp those ideas, come forth with a faith, an obedient faith, we do not need to go to this place. As difficult as it is to talk about this terrible place, in every situation where the Lord talks about it, he talks about how not to go there. And dear ones, that's what I offer up to you. We're not going to pretend this place doesn't exist. Knowing that it exists, we're going to do everything in our power to grab the grace that our Lord has extended, to be partakers of that grace and on the track for heaven and eternal life, instead of being on a track for hell and eternal torment. It's possible to do that. You listened well. I appreciate that. Is there some here today even who has been convicted by what we've been talking about, that in fact you are on track to hell? Please take this opportunity to grab the saving grace that our Lord and Savior has provided. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Understanding that, be willing to confess it before God and before man. Be willing to repent of sins that you've been living in. be baptized, immersed for the remission of your sins. Arise to walk in newness of life. Go forth from here forgiven and on track for heaven instead of being slated for hell. If you're subject to the call, won't you come and let us help while we stand and while we sing.
The great physician.